We're looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, we'll start in the very first verse of this book. We've already looked at how the church began in Acts chapter 19 in the city of Ephesus. And so as we go back and look at the last few verses in Acts 18 and then study chapter 19 and also look at chapter 20 toward the end of that chapter, we're going to see quite a bit of background material on the church at Ephesus. We learn a lot about this city, about the culture, about the people, about their beliefs, and about the beginning of the church there. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, beginning today. We're talking about the book of Ephesians, which is a book about the church. And as it's about the church, it tells us a great deal about people in the church, that is, Christian people, and it describes them in many different ways. And that's what we're going to look at here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is to, of course, identify himself and say that he's writing to the church there at Ephesus. And then in verses 3 through 14, you have a long section that many people call the praise that Paul wrote here. And this is one long, continuous section. It's one big paragraph, almost one big sentence that Paul writes to these people. So we're going to try to take this slow and break it down and see what Paul says about Christian people. Let's start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice is that Paul refers to these Christians and to Christians today as saints, the saints which are in Ephesus. And there's something different about the way that the Bible uses the word saints when you compare it to the way that people use that word. The word saint in the Bible means one who has been sanctified, and that means someone who has been set apart, someone who has been set apart for a special purpose. In the Old Testament, there were people and things that were set apart for special reasons. For instance, the Levites were sanctified, that is, they were set apart for a certain work that God gave them. The Sabbath day was set apart for a special observance. The holy place, that is, the temple, was set apart, it was sanctified for a special use. Now, a saint is a Christian, and a Christian has been set apart from the world. Christian people have been set apart from sinners. So when a person is baptized, he goes from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. He goes from being in darkness to being in light. He is set apart for special purposes of God. So every Christian is a saint. The Catholic Church uses the word saint only to refer to certain people that they choose. But in the Bible, the word saint refers to any child of God, to every Christian. And when we look at the word saint, we're not talking about a perfect person. Sometimes people talk about a saint or a sinner, and they almost make it out to be that the word saint has to refer to somebody that never makes a single mistake. And that's not true. But although a saint is not somebody who is perfect, a saint is not a hypocrite either. A saint is somebody that is in Christ and that is walking in the light of God's word. Notice that he not only calls these people saints here, but he also says that they are faithful. Notice it. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints and the faithful refer to the same people here. The next word that I want you to notice is in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Christians are blessed in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's talking about spiritual blessings here. It is true that we receive material blessings, physical blessings, the sunshine, the rain, the food, and everything else that God gives us in a physical way here in this life. But God gives those blessings to sinners as well as to us. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5, verse 45. But sinners don't have the kind of blessings that he's talking about here. These are spiritual blessings. Now, in the first place, he says that these are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the word places there is in italics in your King James Version. And that simply means that in the original, it simply says in the heavenlies. And that simply means that they are heavenly blessings. They are from heaven and they are heavenly in nature. And notice that he says also that the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. Now that's very important because in order for a person to have these spiritual blessings, whatever they are, that person has to be in Christ. And as many Bible students have noticed over the years, the words in Christ or in Him or expressions that mean the same thing are found throughout, especially Ephesians chapter 1. Notice that he talks about being in Christ, in Him, over and over again. Now the question is, who is in Christ and how do we get into Christ? And the Bible answers. In Galatians 3 verse 27, the Bible says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ." So we enter into Jesus Christ by being baptized into Him. Galatians 3 verse 27. The Bible says in Romans 6 verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" So the answer to the question, how do you get into Christ, is very easy. The Bible tells us we are baptized into Christ. And so the people that have these blessings, these spiritual blessings, are people who are in Christ. That means in His body, in His church, people who are Christians. And that refers to people who have been baptized into Jesus Christ and are in Him. So what are these spiritual blessings? And how are they different from material blessings? Well, spiritual blessings are blessings like salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace, a clear conscience, the joy that only Christians have, the hope that we have, comfort, the access to God through prayer, the special providence of God, the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the fellowship that the Bible talks about. All these and many other things are spiritual blessings. And the Bible says that all these spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing that we're going to notice is the fact that Paul talks about Christians being chosen and predestinated. In verse 4, Paul said, "According as He," that is God, "has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world," before the world began, before God created the world, "so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now let's notice a few words here and emphasize what he says. The Bible says that God chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Before that time, God chose us in Him. So did God already know that He was going to create the world before He created it? Yes. Did He already know that Jesus Christ would die on the cross before He created the world? Yes. As a matter of fact, Paul is going to call this purpose in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the eternal purpose of God. This is not something that God thought about for thousands or millions of years, and then He just suddenly decided that He was going to make the world and send Jesus as the Savior and save mankind. God always knew these things. This is His eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. We'll get to that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was truly foreordained before the foundation of the world. That is, God had appointed Him before He made the world to die on the cross. Now, this passage says that not only did God appoint Jesus to die on the cross, but He appointed us to be saved or chosen in Him before He ever created anything. And He did that so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before God ever created the world, He had already decided and already appointed us to live a holy and a righteous life in His sight. Now in verse 5, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice that he talks about the adoption here. In Galatians 4, verse 5, he said that Jesus died to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now again, he uses this word, predestinated. So does the Bible say that Christians are chosen? Yes. Does the Bible say that Christians are predestinated? Yes. There's no question about that, because in verse 4 and 5, Paul says he chose us and predestinated us. Now, the question is, what does this mean? And of course, the other question is, what does this not mean? Let's start with the second question. And that is, what does he not mean here when he says that we are chosen and predestinated? And the answer from the Bible is this. Whatever he means by these words, he does not mean that we have no free will, that we had no choice in the matter of being saved. The whole Bible teaches from beginning to end that mankind has free will. People choose between right and wrong. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, if any man will, and that means if any man wishes or desires, if any man wants to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So these words, chosen and predestinated, do not exclude the free will of man. Number two, these words do not mean that God doesn't want all men to be saved, because God does want all men to be saved. That is his will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the idea that God selected or chose certain people to be lost and others to be damned without their choice and even against their choice is not biblical. That is not scriptural. Now, that is what we know of as Calvinism, but that is not biblical, because the Bible teaches the free will of men. So the Bible shows us here that God chose us, God predestinated us, and we have to be careful about reading too much into those words. Those words simply refer to the fact that God, who sees and foresees everything, knew who was going to respond. And because he knew who was going to choose him, he, because of that knowledge, chooses us. So it's not like that God chooses us against or without our will. So we have to be careful about taking these words and pressing them too far and reading things into them, because we have our minds made up already. We need to let the Bible explain these as far as we're able to understand them. And so as we look at words like predestinate or chosen or even the word foreknow in the Bible, God is putting these things in terms that we can understand as best we can. And we don't need to press them so far that we actually violate what the Bible says. When somebody says, well, can you explain how that God foreknew that man would sin, and yet God's foreknowledge did not take away his free will? Can you actually explain the harmony between the foreknowledge of God and the free will of man? Well, we know that both of these are facts, but to understand them is beyond our comprehension. The Bible says that you are a body and a soul. I don't understand, and I cannot fully grasp, much less explain, how the soul dwells in the body. I know that Jesus was both God and man. He had both those natures, but I don't fully grasp that. And the same thing is true when it comes to the foreknowledge of God and free will. We know the truth of it, and it's good for us that we don't have to be able to fully grasp it, much less explain it.